number three. We'll continue tonight looking at what we're looking at, and okay, because a number of us voiced concern last week, and I was even told that those that were listening online had issues. I got to a point in time that the thing just kept replaying. It didn't go forward. Don't know what happened. Okay, so I'll take some of those things that we looked at last week again, because you know, people were like, they really didn't get it. Amen. Well, the life of teaching is repetition. The life of teaching is repetition, which is the purpose of teaching, is so that we may get it, we may understand, and we may comprehend. Second Timothy chapter 3. So we're looking at perplexing questions. Okay, we've looked at, where do babies come from? Where does rain come from? We spent a bit of time on where do babies come from. How many of us know where babies go to when they die? Where did they go to? Where did they go to? Where did they come from? Sorry? Earth. Where did they now go to? Okay. They go to heaven. All right. So we have at least indications in the scriptures about the destination of children when they pass on. Okay? And I put something on Facebook today. God has never taken any man outside of Enoch and Jesus. He didn't take any man. Every man that dies, they went. You know, it was a call to glory. You know, they go. They are the ones who decide to go. Men decide when they want to go. Okay, and that's important, because if we don't know that men decide when to go, we will actually think that through death, God actually takes men from the earth. But death is an enemy of God, as it's an enemy of man. So if God could take you to heaven alive, he will. He will. He will. That's what the Bible says, the last enemy that shall be defeated. That word last enemy is not talking about spiritual death, it's talking about physical death. Okay, spiritual death has been defeated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that same resurrection, physical death too has been defeated, but it's the victory in that area is not yet fully manifest. Hallelujah. So God's best is that even if you want to go to heaven, because you know, again, if we don't look at God's work closely, say with me tonight, just say with me, heaven is not man's final destination. Okay, so it's important that you recognize that. You know, like I said, tradition has taught us many things that are not necessarily scriptural. We saw last week that what many call rapture as a separate experience, as something that man should look forward to and then use faith for, or try to live a holy life for, there is no such basis in the scriptures. You won't find any scripture that speaks about holy living that guarantees that you will participate in the rapture. That's man's creation. So we saw last week, we saw Romans 8:23. Look at Romans 8:23. So we'll look at one or two things again. Romans 8:23. Just a few scriptures that we looked at last week, just two. It says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groom within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is to wit, the redemption of our bodies." Did you see that? He's talking about what is popularly known as the rapture. So he says, we have the first fruit of the Spirit, or we have the Spirit as proof. Let me put it this way. The Spirit that is given to the believer is greater than rapture. So it's like saying this, I want to guarantee you that this is a reality. I now give you what is more than a guarantee about the reality of that thing. So for you and I to have the first fruit of the Spirit simply means that we were given something substantial that is beyond the experience that we're looking forward to. If you understand, let me see that. So if you have the Spirit of Christ, what you have is much more than rapture. You have all that Christ has ever done, or all that Christ has ever wrought. That's what it means. So he says, we're looking forward to what we're waiting for, the adoption, that is the redemption of the body. So it's something that is time-based. It's time-based in the sense that it's something that God has a time set for it. It's not something that we achieve. It's something that already belongs to us. Glory to God. It already belongs to us. We're waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of body. That word redemption comes from the word redeem. The same way you pay for something. For instance, if you've ever done online shopping, you can pay for something online and you're yet physically get it. So when you get it, you have redeemed it. But payment has been made. Now, the day that payment was made, that particular goods belong to you. Yes or no? It belongs to you. Then the day you take possession, you say you have what? Redeemed it. The same principle is behind rapture. So people use, it's very funny that we use rapture and there's no such word in the scriptures. what the Bible teaches is the redemption of the body, which is that the time will come that the body will experience the same thing that the spirit of man has gone through. The spirit of God within your spirit gives you the new nature, which is the nature of Christ. The same spirit will now vitalize your bodies. You find out in Romans 8:11. Look at Romans 8:11. Let's look at verse 11 of this chapter. Verse 11, see what it says. Okay, our engineer is not there. Are you there? It says, but if the spirit, so, you know, if is a question. And sometimes the word that is translated if here can actually be translated as since. Because when it's talking about something else you experience, it's translated as since. When it's speaking about what you've already experienced, it's translated as since. Sorry, it's translated as if. When that's something that you're experiencing, it's translated like what since. So if it's normal, but you say, since the spirit of him that raised up Jesus dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall what? Also, or in like manner, quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that what? Dwells in you. So say with me, I have the spirit of Christ dwelling in me now. I have the promise of immortality. So the quickening of the body is for man to experience immortality, not just in his spirit, but in his body. What does it mean for your body to be redeemed? It means to experience immortality, not just in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. Hallelujah. So it's not a separate package from salvation. It is part of salvation, but it is time-based. Time-based means on God's timetable, on God's agenda, it will manifest. You don't need extra faith for it. The same faith that you have in salvation is the same faith that gave it to you. Philippians 3. Why am I repeating this? Because the proof that you understand something is that when certain things are said about it, you are no longer afraid. You don't respond in fear, you respond in faith. Because some of us are still moved when we hear stories of, you know, an angel appeared, a man had a vision, a sister went to heaven, and then he saw that many believers did not make it. And then we are quick to believe the experience of those people and to discount God's word. Philippians 3. Look at verse 21. Or from verse 20. For our conversation, that's our manner of life, is in heaven. Is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior. Now, when the Bible uses the word heaven there, again, listen carefully, it's not talking about the heaven, the physical planet called heaven. He's talking about the unseen reality of where the Christian dwells in the spirit. Hallelujah. So let me say that again. When the Bible uses the word heaven, you see, there are times when the Bible uses the word heaven, it's talking about the planet. There are times when it uses the word heaven, it's talking about the unseen reality of where the new creation lives. So when it says here, it says that for our conversation, what's another word for conversation? What's another word for conversation? Conversation here is not gisto. It's old English for man of life. Okay, that means our nature, our man of life proceeds from a particular realm in the spirit where we are born. It says, for our conversation, man of life is in heaven. From whence also, from that same realm, we look for what? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at what it says in verse 21. Who shall change our body that it may be fashioned like unto his one glorious body, according to the working wherewith he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Hallelujah. So he is in charge of redeeming our bodies. Why is he one in charge? He's the one who paid for it. How did he pay for it? Not just on the cross, not just by his resurrection, but by the giving of the Spirit. So by giving us the Spirit, he has given us proof that our bodies will be redeemed or will experience what? Rapture. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you live long enough on God's agenda, if you tarry long enough, I hope you know the Bible says we shall not all die. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you among those that will be around? Are you there? Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be. Notice the word that the Bible uses for the believer. Do believers die? No, they sleep. The idea of sleep is that you will wake up. You will be waking up one day. So it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That word changed talks about redemption, or what people know as the rapture. It says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and the last trump. Pause a little bit. Notice what it said in that Philippians 3:21. It talks about, according to the working way, it is able to subdue all things to himself. That means that the tremendous demonstration of God's power wrought through Christ will ensure that you receive a new body in the twinkling of an eye. Your body will be vitalized. Cells, everything about your body changed entirely. So it says, for this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Glory to God. So it's going to say it's going to happen. I have the reality by the indwelling of the Spirit today. Hallelujah. So what the Bible teaches about that, that's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. It says, we should comfort one another and encourage one another with these things. Will it come like a thief in night? Yes, for some. Will it come for it as a thief in night for us? No. The Bible says, of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. So say to your neighbor again, neighbor, you will be aware. You'll be conscious of when it's coming. For the world, it will be as a thief in the night. For you, you'll be in the know. Hallelujah. Amen. So, you know, because again, once people take a line of scripture out of context, they popularize like a thief in the night. And they're talking to a believer and they're using the word thief in the night. And Paul never addresses a believer and uses the word thief in the night. He was addressing how it will be with the world. Okay, it tells us that the believer is a child of light. He's not of darkness. He's a child of the day. So it says the day will not come upon you unawares, because you are a child of the day and you're a child of light. So it says, let us who are children of the day, let us not sleep as those who are in the night. So he's giving clear indication about the status of the believer, about where the believer is, which is in the spirit, and about the reality of the fact that the coming of Christ for the believer is not something the believer will not be aware of. The believer will be aware of it. Hallelujah. Okay. All right, Romans chapter 1 now. So let's go back to some things we said last week, because we started off looking at this series, looking at some things in the book of Genesis. We're orienting our minds about certain truths because there are things there that we ought to learn that will give us a full understanding of God's dealings with man as a whole. Romans chapter 1, I read from verse 18. Or let's from verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When the Bible uses the word Greek there, it's not talking about nation of Greece. It's talking about every other person who is not a Jew. Okay, so let's read on. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein, or within that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? The just shall live by the faith that is communicated by the gospel. Anyone will be justified, everyone will stand righteous, it will have to be by their faith in the gospel, or God will justify men and make them righteous because they believe in the gospel of Jesus. That's what he's saying. So look at the next verse now. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. What did he just finish speaking? He just spoke about the gospel. What does the gospel contain? The righteous revelation of the righteousness of God from faith to faith, isn't it? So in the other side of it is, look at the other side, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So who are those who will experience wrath? Put one together. Who are those that will experience wrath? Those who don't believe the gospel. That's what it means. Let's put it this way. The gospel is a safety. The gospel is the ark of Noah that will rescue men from judgment that's coming upon the earth. So what is calling wrath here is God's judgment, and it says that wrath or that judgment will be revealed. Why is it not revealed? We are still in the hour of salvation, but the time will come when that hour will pass, and then those who don't receive the gospel will face that judgment. That's what it's saying, but that's not where we're going. See what it says. It says, for the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in what? All righteous. That means they hold the truth, means they've had the truth. They've been exposed to the truth, but they refuse to obey the truth. So notice that is outright rejection. Look at the next verse. Because, now look at why the wrath is coming. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. That is serious. God has, is giving you a record of what God has done. That concerning every man, God has shown it to them. For the invisible things, how did he show it? Look at next verse. Don't break the thought. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even what? So that they are without. That is serious. So the Bible says within the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God from one level of faith to the other. Now look at it this way. He now says the time will come, there is no man that has excuse. Why did Paul make that conclusion? Paul now tells us, for that which may be known of God has been revealed to them or manifest in them. See what it says? That we know God is manifest, for God has showed it unto them. How? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So they are invisible attributes of God. They are unknown parts of God's plans and purposes. But God has revealed those things. How? Through creation. That means there's a purpose behind nature as far as God is concerned. There's a purpose behind even the animal kingdom as far as God is concerned. So if you see a man who has never had the gospel the way we preach it now, does that mean God has not reached the person? Nope. God has reached the person. The Bible actually says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So if you pay close attention to creation, what you will see are the invisible attributes of God spelled out in creation. So creation itself is meant to communicate certain messages or insights to man. Think about the first man, Adam, in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. And Moses, and God brought all the animals to Adam. And whatsoever Adam called the animal, that was his name. Notice God didn't tell Adam what the name of the animal is. So Adam was created, a full-grown man, but Adam had to learn and Adam had to grow. So God put him through a growing process. What was the process? The faculty is already within him. He began to exercise the minute God brought the animals. So Abraham would just look, and intuitively from the knowledge bank that he had, he would start naming. So God went, took him through a process. What was he doing? Learning about the attributes, about the things that God wanted him to know. Before the animals were brought, did Abraham know the animals? No. Did God tell him about the animals? No. So why was God bringing animals? So that Adam will learn. Notice what Romans 1:20 says. It says the invisible things of God are clearly seen. They are understood by the things that he made. So God made certain things to call man's attention to certain aspects of God. That's what you say. If God can be seen but can be known by creation, it means God has hidden aspects of his personality inside of creation. That explains to you how those who have never had the gospel the way you had it will be judged. Everyone wondering, oh, what if they didn't get to the interlands of Fiji? What if they never got to the Tibetan mountains in Tibet? What if those monks never really had? The Bible says that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For the invisible things of things. So, but there is nowhere you will go in the world that you won't find stars. You won't see the sun. You won't see the moon. You won't find nature. You won't find plants. And it says the attributes of God and the plan of God is hidden in creation. Who is Paul addressing? Those who are non-Jews. How does he address those who are Jews? Hebrews 1:1. I want us to get this. It's important. We're coming back here. Hebrews 1:1. God, who has sundry times in diverse manner speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days, what? Spoken unto us by his son. So verse 1 says, God has sundry times in diverse manner speak unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to a group of people, only one group of people, the Jews, by the prophets. So the Jews were meant to understand God from the sayings and the writings of the prophets. But here's the issue. Only the Jews had the revelation that was written down by the prophets. Do you know that Adam was not a Jew? I hope you know that Enoch was not a Jew. You don't know. Certainly, Cain and Abel were not Jews. Okay, let's make it. Is it worse or better? Abraham was not a Jew. We are coming home now. Okay, in the Bible speaks about Jews, speaks about Hebrews, speaks about Israelites. How many of you know that? And Gentiles. I hope you know that the Jewish nation, which you can also call Israelites, didn't start until Jacob gave birth to 12 tribes. So there's no way Abraham could have been an Israelite. Abraham was Hebrew. There was no such division of tribe in the days of Adam. So Adam was none of the above. Exactly. Don't mix up those things. They sound like, you know, don't mix them up. You don't have the Jewish nation until Jacob. So even Isaac was not a Jew. Hallelujah. There was no Bible for Isaac to read. There was none for Jacob to read. Was God communicating with them? Yes. They were the ones that God used to communicate the revelation. How? His dealings with them. Do you know Jacob never wrote any book? Some things that Jacob said was recorded. But in the dealings of God with Jacob, in Jacob's actions, in Abraham's actions, we have the dealings of God and the revelation of God written to the Jews. How about those who were not Jews? How was God getting across to them? Was God getting across to them? Yes. So, Paul, by the Spirit, is showing us here. And that explains why when Paul got certain places where they were not Jews, because Paul was sent primarily to the Gentile nation. So when Paul got certain places where there were no Jews, he couldn't say, look at Ephesians 1:2. As a matter of fact, there was no book of Ephesians then. He couldn't say, open to Malachi. They didn't have Malachi. Why? They were non-Jews. What do we know about Jews? God was sundry times in diverse manner speaking time past to the fathers by the prophets. Who are the fathers? The fathers of the Jews. So this applies only to those who were Jews. How then did God communicate with those who were non-Jews? Because they were non-Jews on the earth then. And we have it scattered all over scriptures. How God communicated with people who were outside of the Jewish nation, to just pinpoint one thing, that God treated the Jewish nations specially because of his covenant promise to Abraham, but he didn't change the fact that he was good to all men. Let me show you something. This is not in my outline, but let me show you something in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 verse 1. Verse 1. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. Isaiah 45 verse 1. Okay. Thus said the Lord to his anointed to Cyrus. This is not a Jewish king. The Gentile king. And God is saying, he is my one. What does anointed mean? I chose him. And this is not a Jewish king. See, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holding, to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the tulip gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Next verse. I will go before the amig wicked place. God is speaking to a Gentile king. So you know when people are quoting the scripture for themselves, is your name Cyrus? I know you won't like that one. I'm saying, Pastor, that's my favorite scripture. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. It is ancient. The only thing is that it's not for you. There are some things God said here that are amazing. Where are we now? So it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And then let me show you something. Look at verse 5 or verse 4. He did all these things. He says, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gathered thee, though thou hast not known me. Did you see that? So God called a man. God spoke to a man that didn't know God by the revelation that the Jews had. But God was still dealing with that man. And he said, I'm dealing with you and I've engraced you in order for you to be a blessing to my people. So was God dealing with people that were not Jews? Yes. Was he using the Jewish scriptures? No. What was he using? Matthew chapter 2 from verse 1. Matthew 2 verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Notice he didn't say three wise men. It's wise men from the east. So we don't know their number. They may be seven. Okay. So next time you're doing the play, please make them more than three. Verse 2. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have one, seen his star in the east, and I come to worship him. Isn't that amazing that these men knew about the birth of the king before the Jewish nation that he was promised to? Before the Jewish nation that they were waiting for him, they knew about him. They were already on the journey. In fact, they were the ones who informed Herod erroneously. They knew. How did they know? We have seen his star. So star means something. This is not astrology, but star means something. Put your hand there and then go to Genesis 1, 14. You will get this today in Jesus' name. But some of these things you're being taught so that I can explain. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. What is the purpose of the light? To divide the day from the night. And let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, remember we said in verse 4 of Genesis, if you're following this teaching, that God said, light be. Isn't it? Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Let's read verse 3 and 4. Let's do something. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the... So, the light that came in verse 3 and 4 was the light that divided the light from the darkness. The darkness here is not day and night. I want you to see the difference. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2, is it? There are things that happen literally, there are things that happen metaphorically. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The darkness that was there is not night. Darkness means absence of light. It also means absence of life. So there was no life form. There was actually nothing. That word, face of the deep, means nothing, nothing. And God said, light be. Now listen carefully. The light that God spoke is who? If you've been following this, is who? Is Christ. When God said, light be, and there was light, and God separated the light from the what? Darkness. If you see, darkness is different from night. At night you can see. In darkness you see nothing. How many difference? At night you can see. Darkness, you know what happened to the children of Egypt when Moses was placing judgment upon them? Can you remember? In the book of Exodus. Read it. Say, there was darkness that you can cut with a knife. It's written there. You can't see your nose. You can't see anything. You know, when darkness is consuming, that you put on a lamp and it swallows, the darkness swallows it. It doesn't show at all. It was not night. There's life, there's light at night. This is darkness, complete absence of light. So in the beginning, the first light that came is not sun and moon. It's the very life of God, who is Christ. It needed to be in place before creation could even take place, if you understand that. So the difference between 3 and 4 and then verse 14 must be very clear to you. So verse 14 is the creation of physical mediums through which natural light can now come. Is that clear? So verse 13 and 14, or verse 14, let's read that 14 now, it will make sense now. And God said, let there be lights where? In the firmament of the heaven. To divide what? Day from night. Not light from darkness now. Can you see the difference? This one is for divide what? Day and night. And when he mentions day and night, he has introduced time. In verse 4, time wasn't spoken of. In verse 14, he just introduced what? Time now. Because when you hear day and night, you are not counting. So see what this is. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for... So, how did those wise men, they are usually called the magi, how did they know? Because the stars are for signs. And they could read the signs. They knew that this was no ordinary star, that the Savior had been born. How was their own interpretation? He didn't have too much knowledge of salvation, but he just knew a king hasn't born, and there's something unusual about him from the way the star is. Why? The stars are for signs. So you could look at certain things that God did in the heavens as God's gospel written in the heavens. And some men could read it and understand it. That's not astrology. Because we won't hear them talking about Libra and Capricorn. They just say that we know that the king has been born. If you understand, so what let me say. Okay. So, you remember, don't lose focus on what we're focusing on. What are we doing when we are going through all this? Remember where we started from, that Romans 1:20? The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his invisible power and Godhead, so that none is without excuse or none has excuse. So what he's saying is this: the invisible attributes of God, even when people have not heard the gospel, you can still tell the nature of God, you can still tell the will of God, you can still tell God's purpose and plans within creation. So like I said earlier, when God brought those animals to Adam, it was to educate Adam along certain areas. And let me say this: the attributes about man's soul and about God's personality that Adam was meant to learn was only perverted after Adam's transgression. So when you hear statements like, I think it's Proverbs 28:1. Okay? Proverbs 28:1. Look at Proverbs 28:1. Let's look at an illustration. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee. Notice that when no man pursues, who is the wicked here? The one who has guilt, the one who has sin, is the wicked. He flees when no one is what? Pursuing. So if the wicked are fleeing when no one is pursuing, what's chasing him? His fear, based on his wickedness. See what it says. But the righteous are what? As bold as a... So whenever the Bible refers to the animal kingdom, it is educating man about certain aspects of his soul. Don't forget that. The animal creation was created to communicate to man certain aspects about his soul. So we see as bold as a lion. After the transgression of Adam, guess how his lion was described? Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. When the lion take on our identity, or why was he used in that manner? Transgression of Adam. What was he meant to show for? Royalty and boldness to man. That was what he was meant to teach. Are you with me tonight? That was when he was meant to communicate. So there were certain aspects of man's soul that were meant to be revealed, and personality aspects of God's nature that was meant to be revealed to man. It was meant to be a school. The garden was meant to be a school where Adam learns and grows in understanding. That was the whole aim of the garden. Hallelujah. That was the whole aim of the garden. Matthew 10. Let's see another illustration. So we saw Cyrus, called of God. Didn't he know God? And God kept saying, "Do you have not known me yet? I'm the one who called you." Matthew 10:8. Let's see. Healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Next verse. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Next verse. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes your estates, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Yes. Next verse. To whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire when it's worthy, and then abide till you go thence. Yes. Likely you skip the verse I'm looking for. Okay. You have not. Just a minute. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Behold, I sent you forth as a sheep. A sheep. So sheep is what? If you go speak, you describe something. Notice what sheep are. They are gentle. They are harmless. So he now says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of our wolves gentle. Are they harmless? So he's communicating something. So be you therefore, if he was referring to those people, he won't use four different animals to describe. He's explaining something to them about their disposition. He says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Every time the Bible uses wolves, it speaks about the activity of the enemy, disruption, chaos, strife, something that consumes or destroys. Whenever he uses the word wolves. So he says, I send you forth as sheep. And you know, you cannot convert a wolf. A wolf is a wolf. So he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore as wise as serpents and what? Harmless as. What is he talking about, animals? No. He's talking about the disposition of a man's personality. This is types. This is how they are. This is your disposition. He's using that to teach them. So he's telling you that from the animal kingdom comes lessons, which is the animal kingdom is meant to be lessons, communicate lessons to man. What about nature? We see Jesus in his teachings. Notice when Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, except the man be born of water, which is the spirit, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. So he likens water to the spirit. Remember that scripture that we read, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So the invisible aspects of God, God uses nature and creation to communicate it. So Jesus uses his water for Nicodemus to explain what the spirit. When he finished using water, to further explain, if you read further, he uses wind. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot see. You don't know where it's coming from, nor where it's going. So is every man that is what? Born of this. He's talking about the new creation. And he uses what? Wind. So we see him using natural elements to communicate invisible aspects of God's plan and purpose. Hallelujah. Are you still with me tonight? So, is that clear? So we understand, therefore, that from creation, creation is meant to depict certain things and communicate certain things to man. When Jesus, in chapter 4 of the book of John, when he got to the woman by the well of Samaria, he used water. The well of water that I shall give to you shall be, the well of water I will give you, which be a well of water springing up to eternal life. 4 and verse 12 to 14. So what was he doing? He was using natural things to symbolize spiritual realities. Hallelujah. So go back to Matthew 2. Let's finish that story. From verse 2, saying, where is it that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Why was he demanding? Because the Jews were meant to understand the plan and purpose of God from the scriptures. So he asked the scribe to search the scriptures. Look at their response. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the lost child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, and I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till he came and stood over where the young child was. So what happened when they decided to stop following the star and to ask Herod, the star disappeared. When they left Herod's palace to proceed, the star appeared again. That means that detour was not necessary. Because by educating Herod, they also educated the devil. Hallelujah. They also educated the devil. So we notice that who was directing them? God. How was directing them? By the only means they could understand. They didn't have the scriptures, but they understood that that star was significant. So let's follow the story, see what happens next. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Okay? And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped. Did they know this was a king? Yes. Did they know this was a spiritual king? Yes. How do we know they knew? It showed in their response. They worshipped him. They knew by revelation. What kind of revelation? From the star that they followed. So, if you follow this story, you will notice something, that there is no dispensation, no age, no generation that God has not revealed himself to men and give them the opportunity to actually believe or to reject. Romans chapter 2. It was Romans chapter 1 that I read from. Look at Romans chapter 2. We have two more scriptures or so before we round up tonight. I just want to make sure that this is clear to us. Of course, I said some things last week about Genesis that some of us are still like, oh, is that so? But they are simple. Just don't think too far. Just accept them in a simple manner. Okay, we saw Genesis 1:14. The greater light to 15. Greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Which one is the greater light? The sun. Which one is lesser light? The moon. So then we concluded on a simple fact. Does the moon have the light of its own? Does it have a light of its own? In the New Testament epistles, which is the key to unlocking what is written in the Old Testament? Which is the key to unlocking how to explain what happened in Genesis? Notice the Bible calls us children of the day and not of the night. Isn't it? So, and then we saw in Malachi 4:3 last week that the Bible refers to Jesus not as S-O-N but as S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. So he's telling you that the sun depicts Jesus. That's what he's telling you. And the night or the moon depicts the believer who reflects the light of Christ. And like I said again, someone says, why is the Antichrist not fully manifest? The answer is, you are the reason. You are the reason. Someone says, how? The Holy Ghost is not here and is not floating around. He's here in persons, in individuals, in believers. So because when he's going to operate, he's not going to operate at all thin air. He operates in and through believers. That's how he operates. So the Bible teaches that the reason why the Antichrist is not fully manifest is because something or someone is hindering his manifestation. And that someone is you, because you have the Holy Ghost. So as long as children of the light are here, there is enough light to stop him from fully manifesting. Hallelujah. You know, we're teaching, we're preaching, we're reaching out. What are we doing? We're hindering the activities of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is not a man, it's a system. We'll look into that later. Because I know you are looking for that man that's a dragon. You have been watching Left Behind too much. That's what you have been watching. The Antichrist is a system. He was already at work in the day of the apostles. Read the epistles of John. John will tell you. The Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? But the one that denies the Father and the Son. So it was already, it's a system that's already at work. And I know some of us are looking for the number 666. That you receive it as stamp, microchip. Yeah. We'll have in the book of Revelation one of these days. Some things will just make something clear, because it's a book of imagery. It's a book full of imagery. And you have to decode the image to really understand. Okay? So, but the reason why it's not manifest is very simple. We are here. And because we are here, it can be fully manifest. That means its operations can be full-blown. That means whatever you see now that you call destruction is not destruction. You can't see full destruction yet because we are here. And by being here, prayers have been offered. The work is being done. Souls have been won. And because we're still here, this is still the day of salvation. When we leave, you will see his operation without hindrance. Hallelujah. Okay, so Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, and he rules the day, and we are the moon is talking about. So Romans chapter 2 now. Let's read from verse 11. Notice this: for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also what? Perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the. So will every man be judged by the law? No. Did any man receive the law? No. But let's continue. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, Hannah is talking to you about those who don't have the law, the Gentiles, which have not the law, they now do by nature things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. It's talking about their conscience. Certain things about God have been revealed to these ones, and they are acting on the information God has revealed to them, and it says they are a law to themselves, or God will judge them, though they don't know the law, but they are acting on the revelation of God placed in their hearts, and so God will use that yardstick to what? Judge them. See what it says next. Verse 15. they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or excusing them, and the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In the day that God shall judge, in the day that God shall judge, he just told you some will be judged according to the law because they were given the law, and many will not be judged according to the law, another standard, but all will be judged. Hallelujah. All will be judged. That's what he's saying. All will be judged. That's what he's saying. So look at Acts chapter 14 now. Paul shows us clearly that it's not everyone who is a Jew. It's not everyone you can open Matthew 2. You can open Luke 4. It's not everyone you can show Malachi. But it's everyone you can preach to. Acts 14, verse 15. And since us, while you read these things, we also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. When is he referring to as time past? Before the gospel was preached. The word suffer there means God allowed. Before the gospel was preached, God allowed all nations. That means he allowed everyone to communicate with God the way they wanted to. That's what he's saying. So he says he suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Did you see that? Did you see that? Is that in your Bible? Without witness. How? In that he did good. Now, do you see when the Bible says God causes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust? He is living witness that you cannot see. I don't exist. You cannot see that what you are enjoying has anything to do with the work of your hands. You cannot see there is no God. That you are still enjoying good things up till now, even though you are wicked. So upon the just and upon the unjust, God causes his sun to shine and his rain to fall. So look at what it says next. It says, how did he show it in verse 17 again? Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Hallelujah. Did you see that? Jump to chapter 17. Are you there? Verse 22. Chapter 17, verse 22. Paul's famous sermon on Mars Hill. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Look at how Paul started this. So they had a statue. They had many, many statues, many, many idols that had names. Then Paul saw a particular one. Notice Paul did not say you are not worshiping him. Paul said, the one you are ignorantly worshiping, let me make it plain. So Paul didn't say you don't know God. So you obviously do. Otherwise, you won't put to the unknown God. There's a God that people are looking for. But look at what Paul's message said. See what it says next. God that made is now using logic. There is an image with an inscription to the unknown God. Paul now uses the same logic. Look at logic he puts in. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with what? Hands. So it can't be this image. That's what he's talking about. You agree he made the heavens and the earth. How can it not be this lifeless image that's in front of you? To put it further, see what it says next again. It says, Nina is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. That's important. You know, we said something on Sunday. Don't forget it. Angels don't serve God. And you're like, Pastor. Angels serve God. How? By serving men. That's how angels serve God. Angels serve God. How? By serving men. So they don't serve God directly. The way they serve God is really by what? Serving men. Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them that shall be what? And he says, plus cherubims and seraphims, they are all ministries sent forth to minister for them that shall be years of salvation. That's what it says. Now he's telling you that he's not, neither is he worshiping men as though he needed anything. Remember what we said about Genesis? Let me ask you a question. In the beginning, God created what? God created what? I can't hear you. So where was he living? If heaven was created, was God living in heaven? Why should it be difficult for you to think that heaven is not where God lives now? Just think about it. When was God living before he created the heavens? You see, the concept of heaven, like I said, our minds need to be delivered from it. Because we keep looking at it as, if I just enter, I've made it. No, when you became born again, you made it. Christ is your heaven now. It is wherever Christ is that you can call heaven. You need to realize that. Going to a physical planet to stay for just about 7 years, it is your presence there that makes it a glorious place. Think about it. So stop looking at, we have this escape mentalism. And I know why, the suffering of this earth. Suffering is much. I already told somebody, I said that when a Nigerian contingent enters heaven, even God will say, my people are coming. They are here. Their own dance will be different. Some of them are some assaulting, you can see. Their suffering was much. They are finally free. That these are the ones that we've made New Jerusalem for. They are the first Tramidian. That all you people that have been, you have been driving luxury cars, light does not blink. All the government facilities, basic needs have been given to you. There's water, there's everything. But these ones, where they are coming from, they didn't need to go to Elk. Elk came to meet them where they were. They've been tasting Elk before. So when they are now coming here, new people are not as before. Can you see their own song is even different? Their dance is different. Because the suffering has been much. The way they are rejoicing now, they will teach you people how to rejoice as they are coming in. because 80% of the prayer points in our congregations will vanish if government just gives us basic necessities. I'm telling you. That's all of you have houses, all of you have cars. Some people's prayer point is gone. You're all your children are in school. You are earning more than enough. The average Nigerian prayer point is over. His prayer life finished. Because these are the things that Europeans are not praying about because they have it. So it's not a prayer point. So they are looking for how to really seek God since they have amenities. You don't seek those ones. Hallelujah. You understand? So heaven is not a destination in that sense that people are looking at it. I've seen songs that this world is not my own. I'm going passing through. And then the way we are looking forward to it is like, you're already in the best place ever. You are in Christ now. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Where he lives is where you live. That scripture just says there is a time he will now appear. He is, but he's not appearing yet. He now says, you will appear with him in glory. That means you will appear with him in the same body that he has. That's what it means. He's talking about what? Resurrection. Or redemption of our bodies. We will appear with him in glory. So where he is where we are. Hallelujah. So look at verse 25. Nina is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and bread and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, the bounds of the habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Look at verse 27 now. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from what? Every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, this is not the revelation of Christ too. Paul is using some of the things that their own poets have said. He's using the laws of nature to explain God to them. What's that law of nature? The visible things of him can be seen. being understood clearly by the things that are made, even his invisible power and Godhead, so that no one is without excuse. Are you with me tonight? So he's saying that if you look around nature, nature itself is communicating to you invisible things about God that you cannot afford to overlook or to ignore. Finally, look at Psalm 19. Let's look at that one lastly, and then I think that should seal the deal. You should be persuaded. Okay? The way it was explained today, now you cannot say you don't understand the game. It should be clear. Amen? All right. Verse 1. The heavens declare what? So is the heaven for picture taking? Is it for landscaping? It's for what? Declaring the glory of God. And the firmament shows his what? And they walk. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows what? Knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Did you see that? So it says day and night. They are speaking. They are saying something. And there's one thing that's common to them. All over the earth, the voice of day and night is heard. What was the psalmist saying? Figure of speech. There is nowhere where you don't have day and night all over the earth. As long as you have day and night, you have the firmament, you have the sky. You can see the glory of God displayed in the firmament. You can see through night and day, God is saying something to you. So when Paul preached on Mars Hill and says that, if haply we may fill enough time, he says that men should seek him. So creation was designed in such a way to cause men's attention to God. I don't know about you. Have you started seeing? Okay, how many of you have seen rainbow before? Not in book. Rainbow. Not inside book. Only in rainbow. Not in film. Rainbow. Outside. You've seen it. Okay. You know, science has an explanation for that phenomenon. But we know from scriptures that it's a sign that God put in the skies. Have you seen the way those colors match? And nobody can trace the end of it. Okay, those are messages that God is trying to tell you. So if you don't believe in Noah's flood, if you see rainbow, you say, okay, it happened. Because Noah is the first person who told us that God said, I will put a bow in the sky to show you that never again will the earth be judged by water. Think about it. So in nature, God has hidden messages, which some have been able to read, which some have ignored. But nature was created to communicate one thing and one thing alone, to make it easy for men to find God. And that's what Paul was saying. You were created by him. Everything that is good was created by him. In him you live, you move. How then can you confine him to this image that he put here? He used that to appeal. He didn't say, you're all wrong. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus rose from the dead and said, go into all the nations. That's why I'm here. They don't know who Jesus is. They've not read Malachi or Isaiah. All they know is what they are doing. Did Paul preach gospel? Yes. To them, still. He says, there was a time God winked. Let's read further. I think let's go back to that. I promise this one, last one, Abby. Okay, so I lied. So let's go back. Acts 17. Where were we in Acts 17? 20. 28. Pastors don't lie. They only adjust the truth. So, in him we live, we move, and have our being. Certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Next verse. For as much as we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto one gold or silver or stone or graven by heart and massive eyes. Next verse. And the times of this ignorance, God has won, win that. But now, so everyone who is not alive then, Paul is not talking to them. Is that clear? So the times of which ignorance, when men thought the Godhead could be likened to silver and gold and precious metals, that time God has overlooked. Why was he overlooking it? Jesus had not come and died. Jesus was not resurrected. So God overlooked many things they were doing. Were they seeking for God? Yes. How do we know? They made a statue to the unknown God. As Paul started preaching to them from that on, he said, that one that you have ignorantly worshipped, I want to explain him to you now. So the time of this when God has been there, but now command men everywhere to repent. Where will their repentance come from? Look at the next verse. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has what? Ordained. Whereof he has given assurance all to all men. How? In that he has raised him from the... So did he preach Jesus to them? Did he preach resurrection to them? Yes. How did he go about it? He started from where they were and he brought them to where God was. So you see, point attention to this is the man through which God's going to judge. His resurrection is proof that salvation is available to all. Hallelujah. So creation itself is meant to be a lesson. You're meant to learn things from creation. The invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So that is visible and God. And I said something last week, and I said that even in scientific experiments, you can prove certain workings of God. You can prove certain workings of God. So we use evaporation, isn't it? How many women are interested about evaporation? Was that clear? Ain't clear. No matter how muddy water is, once the sun comes, the water evaporates. Guess what happens? The mud stays. So whatever goes up is clean. Whatever stays down is unclean. And that's the principle of rapture. So there's something here as somebody that is not saved accidentally was taken. No. Because what we take you is not coming from outside. It's in you. What we take you is not outside. It's where? It's in you. So there's something like, you know, people say, you were just accidentally taking you. It's the same thing. A believer cannot accidentally go to hell. He cannot go to hell. Hell will vomit him. You understand? Because what he has, if I say more, who said that? That's it. Do you notice that when Jesus rose from the dead, gravity no longer worked? You notice? Oh, you notice? You know the laws of matter were suspended when Jesus received a glorified body. How do you explain somebody entering without coming through the wall, through the door, and he entered the house? And he wasn't doing magic. And he would eat fish with them. He would pass through the wall and just come in and talk with them and fade out of their sight. To make it, to let them know that it's not magic, the final day when he finished teaching them, he began to ascend in front of them. What was that? What is that? Law of gravity was suspended. It means by that law that some people will descend into hell. It's by that law that we will go up. So, even once you apply science, by law of gravity, spiritual death, it will pull some people down. By the law of resurrection, the law of spirit of life in Christ, we will go up. Hallelujah. Is that not simple? It's very simple. So we'll stop here tonight. Amen.